Baruchim Abayim Rabotai. Welcome to a special edition of our Thursday night class. This being the Thursday night before Hag HaPesach, Leil Hitkadesh Hag, that Be'azat Hashem Sheyavo Aleinu LeTova, Amen. Of course, there is much to say regarding the Pesach, maybe more than all holidays. You all should be commended for taking time out of your busy schedules, preparing for the holiday, and coming to tonight's Shi'ur. I want to make a point that part of the preparations for Pesach is preparing for the Torah of Pesach. A lot of the things that we prepare for are either stringencies, where we're cleaning every nook and cranny of the home, which is commendable, but it's a humrah, it's a stringency. But the magid, the saying over Torah on the night of Pesach, is a mitzvah deoraita. And most people don't prepare for that. Most people go into the seder cold, and they quickly browse through the Haggadah to see if they can pick up an insight on the bottom or something to say over. And therefore, again, it's incumbent upon all of us to spend some time not only preparing physically for the Hag HaPesach, but spiritually. So tonight, if somebody asks you, where were you? I was preparing, I was making preparations for Pesach. Where, in the kitchen? No, in the Bet Midrash. That's where we make the spiritual preparations. I'd like to say over tonight an important yesod, a fundamental principle regarding Hag HaPesach. Whenever you want to understand the essence of a holiday, the best place to look is in the Mahzor, in the Tefillah, and you look the way Chazal defined the Hag. Because their description of the Hag goes to the core. With their Ruach HaKodesh, they were able to give you the essence of what the Hag represents. When it comes to Pesach, it says, Zeman Chirutenu. It's the time of our freedom. It seems that's the work, that's the avodah, that's the service. You're in a time of freedom, and therefore you must ponder this concept, Zman Chirutenu. Now simply, Zman Chirutenu is commemorative. We're celebrating that 3,000 years ago, we were in Egypt, we were slaves, we were in bondage for over two centuries, and then eventually there was a great emancipation proclamation, and we were saved, we were freed. Hundreds of thousands of Jews went from Avdut to Herut. These were our ancestors, our great-great-great-great-grandparents. So it's worthy once a year to celebrate that great Ge'ulah, the great redemption. It's worthy to come with our children, with our families, to make a L'chaim, to eat some good food, to sing some songs. It's commemorative. But our rabbis tell us, Jewish holidays are not only to remember something that happened in the past, but the holidays are cyclical. Cyclical means that every time Pesach rolls around, it again becomes Zman Chirutenu. All the elements that were around Bayamim Ahem, they relive and they reappear Bazeman Hazeh. So when we come to Pesach on the 15th of Nisan, it's not the explanation that we're just living in the past. It's that the past comes to us in the present. And all those elements of Herut that were around then are reawakened. The holidays are not merely commemorative. History repeats itself every year. Now, if we were living in Iran or another tyrannical dictatorship somewhere, so we'd say, oh, Zaman Harutenu. It's very important. This is a time when maybe we can free ourselves. Maybe we can leave the oppression of the government or the state that we're in. But as Americans, so we're told Zaman Harutenu, it's a time of our freedom. And we all scratch heads and we say, but we're free already. We live in a free country, Baruch Hashem. We live in a democracy. The country affords us tremendous amount of freedoms. Freedom of the press, freedom of speech, freedom to congregate, freedom of religion. We have all sorts of rights, the Bill of Rights. Baruch Hashem, we live in a country that is very benevolent, very kind. I say that even on April 15th when everybody's giving their ma'aser. Ma'aser min ma'aser. To the government, I still say, it's a malchut shel chesed. The home of the brave and the land of the free. So what does Chirut mean to us as Americans? We're free already. So tomorrow, Pesach comes around, Zman Chirutenu. So before we can go any further, we have to define the word Chirut. Now, where are we going to find the definition for Chirut? Again, this is a biblical terminology now. So you're not going to look in the Webster's Dictionary. Nor are you going to look in the Milon, in the English-Hebrew Dictionary, or the Jastrow, Lavdil. Whenever you're searching for an interpretation of a Torah word, the definition must be brought from Torah. You must go through Chazal, and they'll define to you what the word means. So we have to plug in into our Torah dictionary the word Chirut, and see what comes out. So I did the work for you already, and I found the Mishnah in Pirkei Avot that is explicit. The Mishnah is talking over there about the tablets that Moshe Rabbeinu brought down from Sinai. So it says, "V'mechtav, mechtav Elohim hu," and the mechtav and the writing is the writing of God. Harut ala luchot. The words were etched onto the stone. They were chiseled onto the stone. That's what harut means. So the Mishnah says, "Al tekre harut, ela harut." Don't read it harut, etched. Read it harut. Read it. Freedom. So the Mishnah now is puzzled. What's the connection between the etching of the Torah on the stones to freedom? Seemingly it's unrelated. To that the Mishnah answers, "Lelamedcha, to teach you, she'en ben chorin ela mi she'osek b'Torah." That freedom cannot be accomplished or enjoyed unless you're osek b'Torah, that you're toiling and you're learning and you're observing Torah. That means Torah brings us to freedom. This is the definition now. It means without Torah, we're in bondage, we're in slavery. What sets a person free? What brings a person to independence? En ben chorin, ela mi she'osek b'Torah. The words of Chazal, ne'emanim alenu. We trust the words of Chazal, that if that's the definition, then that's what it is. But we're bothered. Torah is freedom. Torah is filled with restrictions. Tariyag mitzvot. Seven mitzvot de Rabbanan. Avot melachot, 39. And then all the toladot, all the offspring of Ilchot Shabbat, all the details, all the don'ts. You can't speak this, and you can't eat that, and you can't go there, and you have to say Shema by a certain time, and you have to pray a certain amount of times every single day. And this day you're not allowed to work, and this you're not allowed to look at. At first glance, there's no more restrictive lifestyle than Torah. And here the rabbis come along and say, you want freedom? En ben hulin ela misha osik b'Torah. In order to understand this, we must explain a simple truth that I'm sure all of you are aware of. For a society to function properly, they need rules. They need to have laws. You need to have a government that has certain statutes. That keeps society in order. The Mishnah says, without Malkut, without a government body that has certain systems in place, ish et re'ehu hayim bela'o, man would swallow his brother. There would be helter-skelter. There would be bedlam. Just think once in a while when the lights go out and there's a blackout, where law enforcement isn't able to enforce and the security is not able to secure. What happens? Man sinks to the lowest common denominator, and there's theft, and there's violence, and there's all sorts of abuse. What keeps man in check? The laws, the penalties. This is true when it comes to any person. Go look at the countries that don't have laws. They live in anarchy. It's survival of the fittest. It becomes a very dangerous place. We are lucky as Jews that not only we live in a country that has a set of laws, but God gave us a handwritten, custom-made, tailor-made set of laws specifically for Am Yisrael. And that's called Torah. Once already we have an objective, and we have a goal, and we have a direction, that brings a person to freedom. Hence the definition is, freedom is not to do whatever you want to do. Freedom is to do what you are supposed to do. Freedom is not freedom from something. It's freedom to. I ask you, a person is on a diet. They bring in front of him a beautiful strawberry shortcake. So now they're contemplating, yes, should I eat it? Shouldn't I eat it? And they're not able to control themselves. They say, okay, the diet can start after I eat the cake. Who says the diet has to start now? So they eat. And somebody else comes along and says, no, I'm going to control myself. Who's free and who's not free? So at first glance you say, well, the one that's eating the cake, he's free, he's eating, but it's not so. That's a person who's a slave. Because really you're not supposed to eat it, but you can't control yourself. So you're a slave to your passion, you're a slave to your desire, and somebody's controlling you. Because ultimately you know it's wrong, but you can't stop, you can't resist. That's slavery, that's bondage to yourself. But the person that walks away, says, wow, he's a strong man. He has willpower. He's a king over himself. He's able to resist temptation. That's what freedom is, to do what you're supposed to do, not what you want to do. The person goes to a casino. So you see somebody rolling dice. Rolling dice, they give him the dice back, he rolls it again, and he's screaming out all sorts of numbers. He looks free. He looks very, very alive. He looks very happy, enjoying himself. But if you delve a little into what these roles represent, he's losing his entire fortune, every role. First roll, he loses. He rolls again. He thinks he's going to win, and he keeps on rolling. And now he loses his house. And now he loses his job, and he keeps rolling, rolling away his family, rolling away his health, rolling away everything. Is that free? He can't stop. He's destroying his life in the addiction of gambling, and he can't stop rolling the dice. You say, is that a free man? This is a slave to the addiction. So it's possible that we live in a free country, but guess what? There's more addictions in our society, maybe more than any other time. Even drug addiction, substance abuse, alcoholism. That a person can't go a few minutes without taking a pill so they can feel a little strange for a few minutes. So they can get excited. If they don't have their vig, they shake, they get nervous, and they need to fill that void. That's a free man. A free man cannot go without a drink. These are the biggest slaves, so we can live in a free country and we're all slaves. This is an irony of America. Yeah, it's a free country, but who's in the country of freedom? All slaves. All addicts. Hedonists, narcissists. That everybody's addicted to another pleasure, another passion. Go look today at all the lists of the different addictions that exist. It's unprecedented. Abadim hayinu, in the land of the free. And if I go back to my point, just like a child needs rules. You cannot just tell your children, go to sleep when you want, eat when you want, do your homework whenever you want, and dress like whatever you want. It doesn't work that way. Because then the kids won't eat, and they won't sleep, and they won't do their homework, and eventually, without rules, they begin to degenerate. Rules are good for a person. Even though they might feel a little restrictive at first, but it keeps the person stable. It keeps the person in order. The law protects a person from himself. Because without the law, we'll destroy ourselves. So we're lucky that a Kadosh Baruch Hu, who's a loving father, that says, I cannot just let my children do whatever they want. I have to give them a system of laws, but it's to their benefit. The Torah is a discipline. The Torah is a regiment. It gives us freedom to do what we're supposed to do, and then we have a good feeling. There was once a poet. His name was Tabor. Tabor once wrote, I have a violin string on my table. It's free. But it's not free to do what a violin string was made for. And that's play music. So I take the string and I tighten it into the violin on both sides. Now it's free to play music. That means just lying around doing nothing. That's not freedom. That's laziness. That's a dereliction of responsibility. But sometimes when you tighten both ends, now it's free to do what it's supposed to. En ben chorin ela mi she'osek b'Torah. I was once in Eilat. Don't jump to conclusions so fast. And I was with my boys, my children. And we were in a convenience store late at night. And all of a sudden, some kids walked in, boys and girls, and they were dressed very, very sloppily, to say the least. Their bodies were vandalized with tattoos from head to toe. Piercings coming out of every hole. The hair was like a punkish type of style, talking nivulim, dirty words, acting in very promiscuous manner. And I said to my children, I said to myself, I said, these kids, they're just as Jewish as us. They're not any more Jew. We're not more Jewish than them. Their mother is not more Jewish than our mothers. We descend from the same genealogy. What's the difference? Why do they look like that and we look like this? The explanation is because that's what happens when you don't have Torah. When you don't have a rule book to live by, you're just going to get magnetized into the culture and into the society, and you're going to get brought down. Is that freedom? No self-control. No ability to resist. No moral standard. No proper conduct. That's not freedom. That's animalistic. What separates us is, Baruch Hashem, we have a book, we have a law. If that's true, what I'm explaining tonight, Terem Pesach applies to us Americans, maybe even more so than any other country. Because all of us have our weaknesses, all of us have our tendencies and our desires, and all of us have our Yetzer Hara. And Pesach is the time where we set ourselves free from all those cravings that we have, for all of those leanings that we have, for all of our weaknesses, whatever it may be. Pesach is the time where we commit ourselves to Torah lifestyle, and God gives us a special Siyata Nishmaya. Somebody might have a weakness that they can't get up in the morning, laziness. Pesach is the time to free yourself from that, from a lazy addiction. And somebody might have another addiction, or a bad habit of sort. I don't have to give you the list. The list is long. Pesach is the time to free yourself from the paro that's inside of you. And that can only be done by recommitting ourselves to the Torah dictum, to the Torah principle. En ben horin ela mi she'osek b'Torah. If this is true, what I'm telling you, on Pesach, we have the Arba Kosot, as we know. And we learned in first grade, why do we have four Kosot? Because there's four Lishonot of Ge'ula. And we just accepted it blindly. Four Lishonot of Ge'ula, four cups. It's a good thing there wasn't 42 Lishonot of Ge'ula. What does it mean? We got saved. The Mefarshim explained, no. Each one of these words, they're not synonymous, it's not redundant. Each word represents another phase of our freedom. The first, the Hotzeti etchem mitachat sevlot Mitzrayim. In Egypt, we were working Avodat Parech, it was backbreaking labor. At a certain point, the backbreaking labor, the Sivlot Misraim, came to an end. We were still slaves, but no more hard work. I'll drink to that, the Chaim. That's the first cup. Which means that itself is a redemption. That itself is a freedom. That's Vot Seti. But we were still working. The next phase is Vehitzalti Etchem Me'avodatam. Now already even the work ended. Once there was a cessation of all work, that's a freedom in itself. I'll drink to that. That's Kos Sheni. But we were still in Egypt. Although we weren't working anymore, it had to be still unpleasant to be in Egypt. I can only imagine that Jews that lived in Germany, that survived the war, I'm sure they were uncomfortable living in Germany even after the war was over. Even after the work stopped, it wasn't comfortable for Jews to live in Egypt. So the next phase was, V'otzeti v'tzalti v'ga'alti. We left Egypt. That was the Ge'ula. That was the Exodus. I'll drink to that. We left Egypt. Now I ask you a simple question. What's after that? We left Egypt. What's the fourth cup? Could there be another Exodus? We left Egypt. There's no more backbreaking work. There's no more work at all. We're gone. Game over. What's the fourth cup? I know the answer. The pasuk says, "Vilakhti etchem." God says, "Yeah, you're not free yet. Phase one of freedom, but phase two, you need to come to Har Sinai, and you need to receive the discipline. You need to receive the book. You need to receive the law." Because just to have 3 million people in the desert without any direction, without any guidance, without any law, without any motive, without any objective, just to, what? New Year's, just jump around in the midbar, we're free, getting drunk every day. Eventually it'll lead to violence, it'll lead to the worst averot, it'll lead to bedlam, as I said. And therefore God says, you're not free until you get the book, until you get the mitzvot. That's the fourth cup. I have a hunch that that's the reason why the halakha writes that you're not allowed to drink an additional cup of wine between cup number 3 and cup number 4. I don't know who would want to. But you have people that like wine. After the Birkat HaMazon, they drink the third cup. And maybe during Halev, they want to sip on another cup of wine. You can't do that. Between the other cups, you can take an optional cup. During the Seudah, you can drink some extra cups of wine. But between 3 and 4, you cannot. You know what the pshat is? Because cup number 3 represents the physical redemption. The Ga'alti. Cup number 4 represents the spiritual redemption. You cannot separate between the two of them. Because one without the other is not Harut. On the contrary, if God only took us out of Egypt and didn't give us the Torah, then Pesach would be Tisha B'Av. Then every year we would come on the night of Pesach and we would make Avelut and say, what did God do to us? He took us out of Egypt to create a society of anarchy. The redemption is only finished at the day of Matan Torah. That's our independence. En ben honin la mishra osek b'Torah. If this is true, I'd like to explain another minhag that we have at the Seder. The custom is to eat an egg. Albeit it's not the most exciting part of the Seder, but nonetheless, we have to eat a piece of the egg. And many reasons have been given. Some say, Zecher leKorban Hagiga. Somehow it's supposed to remind us of the sacrifice. I'm not too sure how an egg reminds you of a Korban Hagiga. I'm still working on that. Other reasons have been given as well. Some say that all foods, as you cook them, they become soft. But the egg is the opposite. The more you cook the egg, the harder it gets. And that's the symbol of Am Yisrael. The more we're oppressed, and the more we're enslaved, and the more we're prosecuted and persecuted, Am Yisrael only becomes more resistant, more resilient. We become stronger, we become harder. Kasher ya'anu oto ken yirbe v'chen yifros. It's just like the egg. They put it in the scaldron, and it becomes harder, it becomes more tough. And it's a good reason, I accept that reason. But tonight I'd like to say a new reason based on what we're saying tonight, not my reason, I saw it brought down in Sfarim. This is a general disclaimer for all our classes. I don't say anything on my own. I'm not too smart. I just say things that I saw in the Sfarim. I just get too nervous during the class to quote where I saw everything from. So I'm telling you, everything is B'Shem Omro of somebody, of a great tzaddik somewhere. Nobody should think that I'm a plagiarist, that I'm trying to sell my own, somebody else's Torah as my own. I consider myself and I asked one rabbi once. I said, what's my value? I don't make up any Torah. I'm just delivering the Torah of others. So he said, why is it so bad? When you go to a restaurant, so the waiter brings you the food. Who do you give all the thanks to? You give the thanks to the waiter. He didn't do anything. The cook made the food inside. Nobody ever goes into the kitchen to thank the cook. The waiter gets all the kavod. Oh, it was delicious. Very good. So you're doing something. You're the waiter. So I'm delivering the Torah, the tzaddikim to the kahal. Well, I accept my job very responsibly. You can leave tips also if you want at the end of the show. It's not a problem. Oh. So I saw brought down in Sfarim while we eat the egg. It's saying like this. When an egg is in the womb of the mother, of the hen, it's restricted, it's confined, it's very tight, it's in slavery. And all of a sudden, one morning, the mother makes kakadoodle-doo, and all of a sudden, boom, yisiyat mislayim, mim mislayim, ge altanu, and there's a redemption, there's an exodus. The egg comes out, it's redeemed. But it's not over yet. There's still yet another phase. A few days later, all of a sudden you hear tick, 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 tick. Something's banging against the shell. And all of a sudden, a little chick breaks through again. Again, another redemption. For the chick to come out, it's got to go through two stages. Number one, it's got to emerge from the canal of the hen. And then it's got to break through the shell. The egg symbolizes the two ge'ulot of Yisiyat Mitzrayim. The first ge'ulah was from Egypt, and the second ge'ulah was the more important one. That was the receiving of the Torah, and you can't separate them. If this is true, what we're saying, we can also understand There is a pasuk. The pasuk says when the Jewish people came into Eretz Kena'an. So God says the land that you're going to go into, there's inhabitants there, goyim are there. So be careful because those goyim, they serve el me'onenim ve'el kosemim. They serve the stars, the galaxies, the zodiac, el me'onenim ve'kosemim. But the Torah warns you, ve'ata lochen. But you, Jewish people, you don't do that. That's a simple interpretation. Our belief is not in the stars, our belief is in God. Ve'ata lochen. It's in Devarim, Perek Yud Chet. But I once heard an unbelievable explanation. There are many people that think that if they have a certain addiction, or they have a certain weakness, or they have a certain tendency, that's the way they were born. And that's the way it has to remain. I was born that way. I cannot overcome it. Somebody might think that you cannot change yourself. And the truth is, that's the way the goyim in Kena'an believe. They believe they were born under a certain mazal, a certain star, and that's what it is. And you can't rise above your destiny or what was determined for you. El me'onenim ve'el kosimim. And therefore, you even see today in the courts, in the liberal courts, where lawyers defend their clients. There was recently a case of a lady that was a chronic shoplifter. She was just going to supermarkets, wherever she was, and just stick things in their pocket, and she got caught. And the defense was that she has a certain gene in her, a kleptomaniac gene, which causes her to do this. And her mother had it, and her grandmother had it. What do you want? That's the way she is. You can't change that. Can a leopard change its skin like the Pasuk says? We don't believe that. Ve'ata lochin. You know what ve'ata lochin means? They believe in onenim and kosmim. They believe that everything is determined already in the stars and they can't break the habit. But ve'ata lochin. You have the ability to say no. Lochin. You can say no. As if the pasuk is saying, yes, you could say no. Lo chen. You have the ability to control yourself. And what gives you that strength? Torah gives you that strength. Torah gives that ability. Barati etzalara, barati Torah tevalim. God said, I created you with urges. But I created you with the antidote to those urges. And that's Torah. Follow Torah and you can free yourself from yourself. We say every morning in the Tefillah, Umotar ha'adam min ha'behema ayin. What does it mean? We said this over in the Tefillah Shi'ur. It says, and the advantage that man has over an animal, Umotar ha'adam min ha'behema, what's the advantage that man has over an animal? You know what the difference is? Ayin. What's pshat? Ayin. Aleph Yud Nun. That's the advantage we have over animals. Ayin. I once heard from one of my rabbis, he said, Ayin is Rashi Tevot. Adam Yesh Neshama. That's the difference. We have a soul, they don't. Beautiful pshat. But I want to say something else tonight. You know what Ayin means? Ayin means no. You know what the advantage that man has over an animal? We have the ability to resist. We have the ability to stop. Umotara Adam and Abehema is Ayin. When it comes to Yom Kippurim, the Day of Atonement, where we fast 25 hours, by Ne'ilat time we're hungry, we're thirsty, we're fatigued. Somebody comes in with an ice cold lemonade, ice cold drink. We have a big urge to drink it. Hashem Shalom. As thirsty as we are, Yom Kippur. But what stops us? Drink it. We have the ability to resist. If an animal is hungry, and you put in front of it meat, does the animal have the ability to say, I'm going to wait till Shkia, I'm going to wait till Rabbeinu Tam. Has the ability to wait? No ability to wait. If an animal is hungry, it's going to eat. It doesn't have the ability to push off its lust till tomorrow. No, I'm watching myself, watching my weight, too much fat. They don't have the ability to control themselves. Umotar adam min ha'behema, the ability of man is ayin. Ve'ata lochen, you have the ability to say no. And what gives us that ability? Only Torah. I know it sounds a little strange. You came into a class on Pesach, he's talking Torah. What is Torah got to do with Pesach? That's the whole Pesach is Torah. If I told you again, if Hashem just took us out of Egypt, and he didn't give us the Torah, then Pesach would be a tragedy, Chas v'Shalom. Then Pesach would be a catastrophe for Am Yisrael. We would have claims. God, what did you do to us? At least in Egypt, we were under a certain stricture. We were under a certain government. You brought us into the Midbar, no rules, no regulations, no more pencils, no more books. But I want to tell you another irony about freedom. This I heard in the name of Rabbi Gift, Alav Shalom. I'm sure you heard that the Torah is always, when they talk about the learning of Torah, they say a Jew without Torah is like a fish out of water. You've heard that analogy. The Gemara talks about it all the time. Just like a fish needs to be in the water, it has the oxygen to live. And you take a fish out of water, it dies. So a Jew is the same thing. That was the Rabbi Akiva's famous example. He said, take a fish out of water, he can't live. So the Jews without Torah cannot live. So Rabbi Gifter asked, why does the Chazal give the example of a fish out of water? For that matter, any animal take away its oxygen, and it dies. So he could have said, a Jew without Torah is like a kangaroo without oxygen. or a giraffe, or a cow. I mean, every animal at the end of the day needs oxygen to live. Why the mashal of the fish? It's a good question. We never thought about it. So he says, brilliant. He says, because all animals, you slaughter them, you take away their oxygen, they shake for a little bit, they spasm a little, and then just drop. But a fish is different. You take the fish out of the water, it starts to swing violently. Anybody ever went fishing? The challenge is once the fish reaches the top of the water and comes out, it starts to swing back and forth. You see the fishermen trying to hold on, and they're screaming, don't lose it, don't lose it. And it's going back and forth, up and down. And somebody that doesn't know too much might say, wow, that fish is very alive. Look at the fish going, it's very vibrant. It's full of life. It's full of excitement. And you might say also, the fish looks more alive when it's out of the water than when it was in the water. When it's in the water, it doesn't make too much noise. It just swims very quietly, not too much movement. It goes out of the water. It came alive, the fish. And the rabbi said, that's exactly what happens. Somebody that does not have a Torah lifestyle. Where are they? They're in the parties. They're jumping around. They're dancing. And they're eating, and they're going, and they're coming, and they're waking up whenever they want. And it looks like to everybody, wow, these guys really have a life. They're filled with vibrancy, they're filled with enthusiasm. But it's like a fish out of water. There's only a certain amount of time that you could keep up that lifestyle until eventually it comes to an expiration. That's the irony of it. You think when you don't have Torah, oh, look how much he's enjoying. And the Jewish guy says, well, I can't eat this, not kosher, and I can't go there, it's not allowed, and I can't do it. And the other guy, I do whatever I want, carefree. Oh, look at him, he's all over the place. It's a fish out of water. It's deceiving. It looks like he's alive. But all that shaking back and forth eventually leads to the death. He cannot go too long without oxygen. And that oxygen again is the Torah. If this is true, what I'm saying, we can understand then the theme of the Seder. The night of the Seder is different than any other night. It's the only night of the year we come to the table. And we come with books. It's like school. Everybody brings a book to the table. Everybody opens the book. The father reads. The child asks a question. The father asks a question. What do you have to say? What's your thoughts? What's your idea? Turn the page. Next page. And the explanation is because the theme of the Seder is you got to learn Torah. Somebody might say, hey, you were freed out of Egypt. Make a party. Go to Times Square. Put on the funny hats. Get the horns. Get a good, strong drink, and jump at 12 o'clock midnight at the time of Hatzot Lana when there was Makat Mechorot. Everybody jumping around, happy freedom, happy new year, and jump each other and make all sorts of songs. No, you know how we're going to celebrate freedom? Sit down, buddy, sit in your chair, open a book, you read, what's the pshat, what does it mean? Four questions, say it like this. Now, how did you, that's freedom? Out of all the dinners that we have all year, this is the most restrictive dinner. Pick up the cup, put down the cup, cover the matzah, uncover the matzah, don't forget to lean. Out of all the nights here, there's not a more restrictive dinner than the night of Pesach. Oh, you didn't lean, drink it again. Does it have the shi'ur? No, it doesn't have the shi'ur. 3 ounces, 4 ounces. You could have wine, I want grape juice. The batzai, another kezayid, and another kezayid, and another and the maror. Wow. And after the third cup, everybody wants to retire. No, one more to go. Another cup with halel. Everybody has to read. 12 o'clock at night, singing the halel. Shavuot hamat kalegoyim. Hallelujah. Set yourself aside. Wow. And all of a sudden, the su'udah ends all the way into the morning till 1 o'clock at night finishes. After it finishes, now we sing the songs. Had Meodaya, Had Gadya, oh, more songs. And the tzaddikim that read Shir HaShirim, oh, 8 perakim of Shir HaShirim. And then the halakha says, don't get off the table so fast. Where are you going? It's only 1 o'clock in the morning. Where are you going? Halakha says, you're supposed to sit at the seder table until you cannot keep your eyes open anymore. Until you just fall asleep at the table. Oh, once you fall asleep at the table, they can nudge you, say, okay, go upstairs and go to sleep now. You say, that's freedom? Yes. That's what Pesach is. Pesach is we accept upon ourselves the halakhot. We accept upon ourselves the discipline. That's what makes us free. That's what gives us our direction. That's what gives us a reason. That's why we're so lucky. And Ben-Hurin, let me show sick, but that's the best way to celebrate the holiday of Harut is with Torah. There's no more bigger holiday that has more halachot than Pesach. With all its details and all its piratim. That's tailor-made. That's part of the process. But I'd like to say one more point to this. Be'ez HaShem will elaborate another time, but now it explains also the link between Pesach and Shavuot. Our holidays are not linked to each other. Each holiday stands on its own. You have Sukkot. Sukkot is Sukkot. We don't say, well, count 6 months from Sukkot and you get a Pesach. No, Pesach is Pesach. Shavuot is not linked to anything either. We don't say, well, 6 months from Shavuot is Sukkot. But for some reason, on the second night of Pesach, we start already counting to Shavuot, as if to say, these two holidays are connected. You need to tie them up, because a Pesach without Shavuot is not a Pesach. So therefore, you better connect them, you better link them together. Pesach is the physical Geulah, and Shavuot is the spiritual Geulah, but already we have to mark it up originally from the onset. How lucky we are. But I'd like to say one more interpretation on this theme. Everybody gives reasons for the Arba Kosot. Tonight we also gave a reason. Each one symbolizes a different phase of the redemption, as we explained. But why wine? And many reasons have been given. Yayin yisamach. Yayin brings happiness. Yayin yisamach levav enosh. Mesameach Elohim ve'adam. The simple interpretation is, we're free. Simcha. What are you going to have? A glass of water? A glass of milk you can't have. You're having the basar. So a glass of beer you can't have on Pesach. A glass of wine is mesameach. But they once asked the question, if Yayin is Mesameyach, why do we use wine for Havdalah on Motzei Shabbat? Don't they say that on Motzei Shabbat we're a little depressed? Don't they say that on Shabbat, Motzei Shabbat, the extra neshama leaves us? Shabbat, Vayinafash, Kevan She Shabbat, Vayla Nefesh Avda. On Shabbat leaves, we need to smell besamim just to restore our soul, because we're sad when Shabbat leaves. Is that a time to take a cup of wine? What does the Simcha Motzei Shabbat have to do with anything? So I saw an explanation like this. Because on Motzei Shabbat we make Havdalah. What does Havdalah mean? We discern between Kodesh and Chol. Now it's weekday, it's not Kodesh anymore. And the ability to discern between Kodesh and Chol comes from where? From the Da'at. You need brains to discern between one thing and the other. When they give children the aptitude test, they show them two different items to see if they can make differentiations. That's when they test them. So the rabbis say that whenever a person is able to discern between something, that means he has da'at. When a person realizes he has da'at, it's a time to be happy. Da'at brings a person to smile. Baruch Hashem, you have a brain. You're able to, this is Shabbat, this is Kodesh, this is Chol. Baruch Hashem, I recognize that. Take wine. Whenever you use your da'at for something that you're able to discern, it's a time for simcha. So the rabbi said, you know what the four kosot are keneged? The four kosot are keneged, the four havdalot. Hamavdid ben Kodesh lechol. Uben Or lechoshech. Uben Yisrael la'amim. Uben Yom HaShivi'i leshet shetemei ma'aseh. The four cups are keneged, the four havdalot. And since every time you make a havdalah, you need da'at to know the discerning, and therefore it makes you happy, therefore you have a cup of wine. Where do the four cups represent the four segregations, the four separations? So I said like this. The first cup is what? Kiddush. Kaddesh, Kiddush. What do we say? Mekadesh, Israel, Azimanim. What is the Kiddush basically saying? Today is Kodesh. Yesterday wasn't. The first cup is Hamavdin ben Kodesh Lechol. That's a very important distinction. To know when Yom Tov is and when not Yom Tov is. Take a cup of wine. There's da'at. Havdalah. Uben Or Lechoshech. The second cup is said what? Over the Haggadah. What do we say towards the end of the Haggadah? That the Kadosh Baruch Hu took us out of Egypt. Miyagon l'simcha. Me'afela le'or gadol. We say, God, you took us out from darkness. You took us out into a great light. In Egypt, we were in an eclipse. It was Hoshech. The exile was bitter. V'seh Yisrael me'misrayim. And therefore the second cup represents Ben Or Lechoshech. Then we have the meal. Shulchan Orech. And then we have the third cup over the Birkat HaMazon. Did you ever pay attention? The position of the meal of the Shulchan Orech finds itself in between the Hallel. We say two paragraphs of the Hallel before the meal. And then we break for the meal. And then we continue the Hallel after. Strange. Imagine we would do this on Rosh Chodesh. We come to Shul, we say, Hallelujah, B'Shet Yisrael Mimisrayim. Okay, Rabotai, it's too much. We're going to break for breakfast. Everybody go downstairs, have a banana, have a coffee, have a bagel, have some waffles. Then we come back upstairs. Menah Mitzah. Break for breakfast in the middle of Hallel. But that's what we do on Pesach. You know what the Sefarim say? It's not a break. Because when Am Yisrael eats the Seudah on Pesach, even their eating is considered Hallel. Even their eating is considered spiritual. It's like when a Kohen eats from the Korban. It says, Kohanim Ochlim Ube'alim Mitkaprim. That's a Jewish concept. Goyim don't have that. Goyim cannot understand that. A Goy cannot understand that you could eat and eating is serving God. No. Eating is physical. Spiritual. Don't mix the two. Halakha says, a Goy wants to bring a sacrifice, he can bring a Korban Olah. A Goy can understand, all is to God. But he can't bring a Shelamim. Shelamim, some is to God and some is to the owner. What do you mean? If it's to God, God, what are you eating from? Because we believe that even eating is a service. The Sfat Emet says, beautiful pshat, it says in the Pasuk, Ve'achalta, Ve'sabarta, Uberachta. So it says like this, and you'll eat. That doesn't need an interpretation. Ve'sabarta, and you'll satiate yourself. Uberachta. He says the right word should have been the pasuk v'tevarech. V'tevarech is a commandment and bless. Uberachta means and you will bless, as if it's happening by itself. It should say v'achata v'sabata uberachta. It should say v'tevarech, and you must bless God. You must make berkat hamazon. Says Fatimid, because the way a Jew eats, automatically it leads to uberachta. It's an automatic step. Because we eat with the Vrei Torah, we eat L'Shem Shamayim. Therefore, it's only a natural progression that after the eating, it'll lead you to Uberachta. The Torah doesn't have to say bless, because it's going to happen automatically. So Sfat Emet says, this is specifically on the night of Pesach. Ve'achalta, that's the Korban Hagigah. Ve'sabachta, that's Korban Pesach, that has to be eaten on a Sabah. Uberachta, and then automatically, you'll come to bless God. This is something the goy can't understand. That eating is part of the service. We make such a holiday where the whole mitzvah is what? Kezayit of the Korban Pesach. You have to eat a kezayit of Korban Pesach. That's the mitzvah. Says the Mefarshim, the third cup is Ben Yisrael La'amim. When we make the third cup over the meal, that's the difference between us and them. We understand we can sanctify the mundane. And then, the fourth cup. The fourth cup is Ben Yom HaShivi'i L'Sheshet Yemei HaMa'aseh. That's separate in the 6 days and the seventh day. What's the fourth cup set over? Until this point in the Haggadah, we're talking in the past. We were redeemed, Beset Yisrael Mimitzrayim, and so on. Once you get to the end of the Haggadah, we're talking already the future. Shifuch Hamat, Chal HaGoyim, Ashur Yudahuka. Already we opened the door. We're waiting for Eliyahu Navi. We're already talking about Mashiach. We're already starting to talk about the future Geula. Our rabbis tell us that the days of exile are like the 6 days of the week. And we're always praying, Arahamanu Yadchidenu Neyom Shekudo Shabbat. Bring us to that day of Shabbat, which is Shabbat is Me'en Olam Abba. And therefore, when you get to the fourth cup, when you start talking about that future day of Shabbat, the Shabbat of Mashiach, so it says, Uben Yom HaShivi'i L'Sheshet Yomei HaMa'aseh. That means the inyan of the Yayin is all the inyan of Havdalot. And now you understand why we make such a deal on Pesach, because the whole goal of Pesach is to separate yourselves from the society, from the culture, and connect yourself to Torah lifestyle, not to buy into the American lifestyle, to the pleasure seeking, to the materialism and all the gashmiyut. On the inyan of Pesach is the inyan of Havdalah. And what makes us different? It's the Torah. What else makes us different? And that's why we say in the Haggadah, Elu esen makot, שהביא הקדוש ברוך הוא על המסים במצרים, ואלו הן, these are the 10 plagues that God brought on the Egyptians in Egypt, ואלו הן, what is הן, ואלו הן, just say, these are the 10 plagues, what do you mean ואלו הן, what's the ואלו הן, it's extra words, so the Mefarshim say, that the word הן, is a word that represents separation. It's a word of Havdalah. Why? The Gemara says like this. Listen to good. Take the letters of the alphabet to equal 10. If you have an Aleph, how do you equal 10 with an Aleph? You need a Tet. Aleph and Tet equal 10? Good. Bet, what do you need? A Chet. That equals 10. Gimal, you need a Zayin. See, all these letters have a partner. Dalit has a what? A vav. The hair stands alone. The hair is stuck. There's no partner for the letter hair. Okay, now let's do a hundreds. I have the letter yud. How do I get to 100? I need a tzaddi. Yud tzaddi. Beautiful. I got 100. I got a chaf. What do I need to make 100? A pe. It's 100. A lamid. I need a ayin. I'm good. A mem. Mem, I have a samich. A nun. I'm stuck again. Nun has no partner. The he has no partner, and the nun has no partner. Therefore, we say, Elu eser makot shebiyagamaruk. When God brought the makot to the Misriim, what was the purpose to separate us? Ve'elu hen. It served the purpose and the same function as the word hen. It stands alone that obviously should be separated. Ve'samti fedut ve'hibdalti etchem. And the only way Am Yisrael is able to keep Havdalah is through Torah. The Gemara says something interesting about a grape, about a vine, about a gefen. All trees are able to receive grafting. That means you could mix two trees together and make a third fruit. But guess what? The geffen cannot be grafted. And that's why we take the wine, to show us that just like the wine cannot be grafted, it stands alone. Am Yisrael is muvdal min haramim. That's why in the night, when God told us to sprinkle the doorposts with blood, and do the brit milah, to show us you're different, what did the pasuk say? Ve'lo yiyeh bahem negef. The letters negef also spell the word geffen, which means the way that Am Yisrael removes itself from negef is by acting like a geffen. No hybrid, no mixture. And the only way that can be done is en ben horin. What's going to free us from the society? What's going to free us from the subculture? What's going to free us from all the tum'ah that's around us? It's like gravity. If you don't have a force pushing forward, the gravity will draw you in. Therefore, the holiday of Pesach is the holiday of freedom, which means the holiday of recommitting ourselves to the Torah. That's why we sit at the Seder and we just talk Torah. Ad shetachtefenu shena. Hilchot Pesach, stories, emunah, whatever it may be. No bitul the whole night. Now you wake up the next morning, you're tired. But guess what? You're a free man. Maybe that's why it explains in the exile, we need two nights of Pesach. In Israel, they can get away with one night because the Kiddushah of Eretz Israel, they don't need so much dosage of medicine. But in the exile, where the Tumah is so strong, you need a double dosage. You need to go do it again. The second night is the bigger challenge, obviously. Oh, more Avdut. No, more Herut. And that should be our attitude when it comes to all the mitzvot. Not to say, oh, how much matzah do I have to eat? Adrabah, you've received a prescription for success. And then, be'azat Hashem, once we accomplish all these exercises in freedom, Borei Olam and the Pamalyan Shel Ma'ala looks down and says, look at my children, how much they're serving. And then a Kadosh Baruch Hu tells Eliyahu HaNavi, go down, they all have cups, go drink the wine of the fifth cup, go redeem them. Just like the first redemption was only so we can receive Torah, the final redemption is going to be as well. Again, it's going to be a redemption only through Torah, and therefore we have a good chance on Pesach to activate that final redemption. That's what the Hachamim meant in the Ma'azor Zman Herutenu, even for the American Jew, it's Zman Herutenu. Even, not even, especially for us. Zman Herutenu is especially for the Migusham Jew of America that's caught up in all the pleasures that are available. Good news, Pesach is the time to free yourself. Pesach is the time that we make Havdalah and Fokosot. And then Be'azat Hashem, and that's Zechut. Once HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees our commitment to the Torah, the Or HaChaim HaKadosh says that Borei Olam wants to redeem us. But he doesn't want to redeem a nation of batlanim. And therefore he's waiting for us to recommit. And then will be fulfilled on us. B'nisan negalu, b'nisan atidim negael. And we fulfilled on us the pasuk. Ki meset echa me'eres Mitzrayim, ar'enu niflaot, amen ve'amen. Rabbi Hananiah ben Akasha omer, Asak ha'barakot goser, Yefichah kirba adatot shne'emar, Adonai hafes, למען צדקו, יגדיר תורה וידיר, קדיש.